Well, hello and welcome once again to another installment of the Verse by Verse Bible Teaching Ministry. This ministry is brought to you by The Washing Word, which is the hand car washing business located in Church Hill, Tennessee on Highway 11W. We're in the Powell Shopping Center, and we opened up this business, my wife and I, so that we can bring you these verse by verse Bible teachings. If you have any questions, just go to the washingword.com website. That's wash, letter N, word.com, or call 423-920-0913. That's 423-920-0913 for questions. All right, let's get back to our verse-by-verse Bible teaching. We are in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, and so far in this chapter, Solomon is, these are probably the most spirit-driven words in the entire book of Ecclesiastes. He started off in the first three verses that we looked at in our last teaching, and the main theme there was, we talked about approaching God. We talked about how our hearts and our minds should be reverent when we approach God. And we discussed how, you know, everyone talks about peace. There's so many different kinds of peace. But having true peace, lasting peace, transcending peace, comes from a proper attitude when approaching God. And this is what we looked at in our last message. Now, again, you can go to washingword.com and download or listen to any of the archive messages free of charge. Let's get back into it. Solomon's last words in verse 2 and 3, we're talking about prayer. Basically, when we come before God, don't just start uttering things and, you know, doing our Santa Claus checklist, but rather take time to get reverent, take time to listen to the Holy Spirit, let the Spirit formulate the prayer, and then you can pray that back to God. And that is the equivalent of praying in Jesus' name. And of course, when Jesus said, if you pray anything in my name, he'll give it to you. All right. Now, verse 4. This gets a little heavy now. He says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. Now, this stopping right there, this is a continuation of his thought in verse 3, where he says, a dream comes where there are many cares, and so the speech of a fool where there are many words. And he carries and ties that together, because that's how he ends. He says, much dreaming and many words are meaningless. But in between that, he talks about this idea of making a vow before God. Now, we don't consider vows like they did back in the Old Testament. An Old Testament vow would be like stop paying on your mortgage, or I'm trying to think of the worst contract you can break. And that doesn't even, you know, whatever the worst contract you can think of breaking today, that's what it was like to break a vow in the Old Testament. But even worse, none of that even comes close to what it means to break a vow unto God. And to God, he takes those vows very seriously. So much so that it is better to not even make a vow to God than to make one and break it. And that's what Solomon says. Vows are a very powerful thing to make to God. And the reason I say it'd be better just not make them, because as a Christian, you represent God. Your life, your words, your actions, everything you are, you're a walking representation of God. And it is possible for you to apply the same amount of diligence to a decision that you make to God without making a vow. So if you were to say to God, I'm going to do everything I can in my power to quit smoking cigarettes because I know it looks bad as a representation of Christ. And that's great. God will honor that. You do your part. He does his. But if you were to say those same words and say, Lord, I vow to you that I will quit, and then you don't quit, you have put yourself in a very bad situation. God does not take his vows lightly. In Christianity, a broken vow is a reflection of God. So when you break a vow, especially one that's been made public, you reflect the character of God. And so many people do not want any part of God today because they base their information about God on the Christian representation of God. You know what I mean? There's too many Christians misrepresenting God, and a lot of the world, the unbelieving world, are looking at those misrepresentations and as a result want nothing to do with God because of our misrepresentation. And a broken vow does a lot of damage to your witness and thus to the name of God. Vows to God and you know, using God's name, you know, even if I say, I swear to God, you know, we often say that one a lot. I swear to God, I'm not going to do it again. That's a vow. That's something that you just took the Lord's name, basically the fourth commandment. You took that in, or the third commandment, you took that in vain when you said, I swear to God, or, you know, whatever. And just, we got to be careful with our mouth. And that's why he said that many words are meaningless. It's better just to stop talking. I know a lot of people that would be good advice for. And my wife would think I'm one of those candidates. But anyway, as a child of God, your vows or your promises that you make to your kids or your spouse or your boss, you know, you're actually, you're making a vow in God's name, even if you don't use the name of God, because again, as a child of God, you walk around as a representation of God. So by representing him, you are, you know, you're doing a detriment to his name if you make a promise to your kids or a vow to your boss and you break him. So the bottom line, Solomon is saying, better not to vow if at all possible. In fact, Jesus even said, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. And that's probably the best way to explain this whole thing. You know, just be a man or a woman of your word. You don't need excuses. You don't need vows. You don't need proof. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. And the reason God takes this so seriously, friends, is because guess what? God has never, nor will he ever, break a vow or a promise to us. God never has and never will break a vow or a promise to us. So when you have a time of prosperity in your life, don't make stupid vows that you probably won't live up to. 1 Samuel 1:11 says, and she made a vow, Hannah, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. No razor will ever be used on his head. And then in 1 Samuel 1:21, it says, when the man Elkanah went up with his family to offer the annual sacrifices to the Lord and to fulfill his vow. So they made a vow and they fulfilled the vow. Only one time is vows before God acceptable and required, and they are meant to be kept. And I'm talking about wedding vows. When we make those vows, those are the ones that God really expects us to keep, which, by the way, is the second greatest covenant next to the one we have with Christ, is the marriage covenant in God's eyes. That's not just my opinion. So he does want us to take those vows extremely seriously. All right, let's move on from the vow. I vow that we're going to get through some more verses here. All right, verse 8. If you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things, for one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are, and others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? Let's stop right there. You know, that was four verses, but nothing new really was said in there. Nothing that we haven't really covered extensively. You know, many people that are devoid of God in their lives have a lot of money. Money doesn't bring, you know, godliness or righteousness. In fact, a lot of times money brings wickedness. money is the blessing of evil more than it is a blessing of righteousness. And that's really just what Solomon is trying to convey in those verses there. You know, the more you have, the more you want, and the more you love it, the more you need. And, you know, if you see injustice, it happens all the time. It's going to happen again. You know, it's just this merry-go-round that he's trying to bring up to show us that it's again, futile to chase after those kind of things. But again, he's discussed that pretty much in length. And so, before we read on, again, verse 11, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? And that's interesting because you think about these like movie stars or these most, or I guess more like rappers or artists, especially athletes, and they get these giant contracts and they have people following them around. You know what they call that? Their entourage. And you see it again with these stars, and they have these people around them. They're just their entourage. People are just, you know, hovering around them. And that's what he says, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. So the more you get, the more people are just gonna come out of the woodwork to get a piece of what you have anyway. And so, you know, again, it's this futile chasing after of money. And verse 12, he continues in his thought. He says, the sleep of the laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. That's an interesting scripture because I can relate to that first part. You know, we never, my wife and I, and even my family growing up, we never had a lot of money. And I've always been a very hard, diligent, laborious worker. I don't mind working hard with my hands. You know, we wash cars for a living to keep this ministry going. But at night, you know, when my body's sore, I lay my head down and I have a good, restful night's sleep because I put in a good hard day's honest labor. And that's what America was built upon. Good, honest, hard work. Nowadays, everybody wants everything handed to them. But he's saying that, you know, the laborer, their sleep is sweet, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep because he's always worried about the stock market. When he wakes up in the morning, is it going to be different? And, you know, who ate through my savings and who took this and who took that? And it's just this, you know, this crazy cycle of worrying about things that you have. And, you know, to me, just having a restful night's sleep after a long, hard day, that's a reward in and of itself. Verse 13, it says, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to harm, to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there is nothing left for him. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. This too is meaningless, a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain? Since he toils for a while, or he toils for the wind. All of his days he eats in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. So again, it's a reality check. You know, where do you spend your money? Where do you enjoy your labor? You know, don't hoard these things. God gives them so that we can give over to others. And we're not to squander the things God gives to us, but we're to use them righteously and rightly. You know, the Bible is a book of balance, and God is a God of order, and he expects the same from us, especially when it comes to money. And finishing this chapter, then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and to be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness and heart. And so I end the way I ended a few messages ago. There's a season for everything, a time to enjoy everything, and God is giving you a gift, and that gift is today, each and every day. But the greatest gift of all is Jesus. I hope you know him today. Remember, go to washingword.com, to find out more about this business, or give us a call at 423-863-9200913. Have a good, blessed day.